Thank you, Kelly. I'm reading the first part of Daniel 7, which is found on page 1350 of the Church Bibles. Daniel 7 from verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was being lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked. There before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed."
Continuing on, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns and its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
All right. Thanks, Jeff and Helen. Hi, everyone. As Kelly said, I'm Luke. If we've not met, great to have. It's just a real privilege to be with you this morning. Yes, my kind of day job is I'm a lecturer in Old Testament at the Bible College, which, of course, I would be preaching on beasts coming from the sea. No, actually, Cam is the one who thought that this would dovetail quite nicely with John's Gospel. Daniel 7 is one of these kind of instrumental texts about the Son of Man, and John's Gospel will draw upon Jesus as the Son of Man. And it's a real privilege to be here on Compassion Week. I was just thinking, I think it was 18 years ago, Aubrey and I went to a concert in Joplin, Missouri, and sponsored our first Compassion Child. And so it's just kind of amazing to think about being all the way across the world in a very small place, getting a chance to sponsor a child and being here with brothers and sisters who love compassion. And I hope that you get a chance to talk to Will afterward as well. So as we start in Daniel chapter 7 here, I just wonder, what helps you endure? Like, what helps you persevere? Life is very hard at times. You have to persevere through difficult family relationships, parents, children. You have to endure through difficult relationships at university, maybe through classmates, with professors, lecturers. Persevering through times of want, health, finances. We all go through difficult personal aspects of life that require endurance. Now, as Christians, sometimes we have to actually endure through difficult moments of actually, it's because of our Christian faith that these relationships, these difficulties arise. So how do we endure and persevere as Christians? One thing that I've kind of found interesting in my love of sports and the Olympics is how athletes themselves endure difficult, hard times of training and of loss by visualizing the end. You know, so they're able to endure the difficulties because they picture what the end looks like. They, the end of the season, hopefully in victory. You visualize the victory because it makes the struggle really worth it. Okay. Well, in Daniel, we see a group of people that are in exile, needing to endure. So, Rob, if you just put the timeline here, I know we're kind of dropping into Daniel, They're in exile. After being a part of God's kingdom in Israel, both kingdoms, the north and the south, end up going into exile. And there's a promise of returning, that God will return them back to the land and he would be their God. And they're having to find the strength to trust God's promises, to trust that God was faithful to preserve his people while they're in exile, and God is seeking to encourage them along the way. Okay? So as Jeff and Helen read for us in Daniel chapter 7, this is a new section of the book, and it moves into, I mean, as you read, it's weird. The sea churning up, these beasts coming. And this is kind of a type of literature that's meant to kind of take us into a different kind of world to help us live in the present. Okay? Any fans of fantasy novels or sci-fi? Yeah, several hands. Yeah. It's kind of a similar way. You move into a world that's very different than our own, but that world that's created for us is meant to help us live now in the present. Okay? And so these unusual symbols, symbolic visions, portray the ultimate victory of God over the forces of evil. And so the visions are given to Daniel in order to provide encouragement and comfort in the difficulties. But unlike, you know, say, an Olympian's vision of the end that help them kind of endure through the grueling time, these visions will take place because God will bring them about, okay? So the end is not a potential like it is for an athlete who might win. This is something that it will come about because God is committed to bringing final victory over the forces of evil, okay? And so starting in your leaflet, the handout, the terror of the kingdoms of the earth, starting in verse 1. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 7 begins by telling us that this was a dream that Daniel had, a vision. And it happened during the first year of Belshazzar. Rob, if you just put picture of Belshazzar. This is a Rembrandt painting. My students always complain that I don't have enough pictures, so I'm trying to learn here. So Belshazzar is the king, and Daniel tells us that he wrote down this vision that he had. And it's quite a disturbing vision. Okay, this dream is deeply troubling to Daniel because not of only the terrifying images that come about, but it's also the meaning of the vision. Okay, so in verse 2, Daniel's dream begins with the four winds of the heaven churning up the sea. And out of the sea come these four terrifying hybrid-like beasts. Okay, it's an ominous beginning. The sea in the ancient world is a potential of chaos. You can't control the waters. Navigation's difficult. You don't know what's below. It's unpredictable. It can't be controlled. And out of this uncontrollable chaos comes these terrifying beasts, this kind of rebellion against God. But at the same time, even though it is chaotic, it is under God's control. The winds themselves come from the corners of heaven. God himself is the one churning. And the winds stir up the sea, and out from the sea comes these four terrible hybrid beasts. Now, it's typical to see that each one of these beasts kind of represent a human kingdom. Okay, so the first beast that comes out of the sea, Daniel sometimes is identified with the kingdom of Babylon, whom Daniel is under their rule right now. And so verse 4, we see the beast is a lion-eagle hybrid. It has the body of a lion, but also the wings of an eagle, probably combining both the power of a lion, but also with the kind of the speed of which an eagle flies. It's a very terrifying image. However, we see that this lion, the wings of this beast have been torn off, and it is made to walk like a human person. The second empire, verse 5, is sometimes thought to be the Persian Empire. It is a bear-like creature raised on one side, and it's mid-meal, as verse 5 tells us. It has three ribs in its mouth, and it's chewing, and it's encouraged to devour even more. The third beast in verse 6 is sometimes thought to be to represent Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. It's a leopard-like creature with four wings and four heads, so it seems to combine the speed of a leopard along with the ability to fly. Four heads means it will always see you. You cannot escape this beast. That leads in verses 7 to 8, the most terrifying beast that Daniel sees. And it's actually a beast that causes great anxiety for him. He can't even describe what it's like. It's described like, as being not like the others. Verse 7 says it's terrifying, frightening, very powerful. Had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left, okay? It's pure power, it's indestructible, and whatever it doesn't consume, it just seeks to crush. So it's not just eating because it needs sustenance, it's actually delights in destruction. And Daniel also sees that from this beast are 10 horns. Now, a horn in the ancient world represents strength. And so it has ultimate strength, 10 times strength. And if that wasn't terrible enough or weird enough, out of this beast, another horn arises where three other horns have to make way for it. And the horn speaks, as verse 8 tells us. This horn had eyes like a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. It speaks arrogantly, pridefully. Okay? The symbolism is that out of this unspeakably terrible beast, there is an even more powerful agent that the other horns must make way for. The vision is absolutely disturbing to Daniel. Anybody have weird dreams before? I've been in Australia for 5.5 years, and definitely during my first year, I had lots of weird Australian dreams. Like, I had a dream where I'm running, and a massive spider could fly, and it literally got me in the spine, and then I woke up, and it was terrifying. But for Daniel, this is a very terrifying dream because it's escalating in intensity for him. Okay? Verses 15 to 16, Daniel says, I was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. And so in verse 16, he's able to speak to somebody. He's able to speak to somebody to ask, what does this dream mean? Okay? In verse 17, the interpreter tells Daniel that these four beasts are four kings that arise out of the earth. That is, they are human kingdoms. They are meant to represent human kingdoms on this earth. But Daniel's very concerned about the last kingdom, the fourth kingdom. Look at verse 19. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. With its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. See, he sees that this beast is far different than the others. It's 10 horns, and then it's the emergence of another horn that is greater than the others. And so the interpreter in verse 24 tells Daniel, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. And this is the key, verse 25. He will speak against the Most High. He will oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. This horn attacks God's people. He speaks pridefully against the Most High. Verse 21, it makes war with God and the people of God. And not only does it make war, but it is actually prevailing against them. And as we look at verse 23, he gave this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trampling it down, crushing it. So not only does it seek to attack the people of God and God himself, but also God's created order. It makes war with the people of God, seeks to destroy God's created order. It is a divine warfare. And in verse 25, the horn blasphemes the Most High and seeks to wear down the saints, to overthrow their very pattern of life in terms of their religious festivals, their law, the whole calendar by which God's people live. The consolation to Daniel is that actually this divine warfare is a limited time. We're told in verse 25 that the holy people will be delivered into his hands a time, times, and half a time, typically thought to be 3.5 years. Okay, one time, two times, half a time. And so it is a limited time period by which God's people will have to endure. And so it's no wonder that Daniel finds this so distressing. The terror seems to be escalating in intensity from kingdom to kingdom. And finally, the most terrifying kingdom emerges, speaking blasphemy against God, seeking to wear down God's people, seeking to upend their lives. This is so distressing to Daniel because there is a promise that God is delivering them. You will be in exile, but I'll bring you back. I'll restore you. And so you can imagine as God's people, they're in exile, they're waiting. When are you going to fulfill these promises? When are you going to deliver us from the hardship? And what does he see is this terrifying vision that he will have to endure even longer. I think many of us feel that angst, right? The life is hard. We have difficulties of relationships. Sometimes we struggle with our relationships precisely because of our faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And you come to Christ, there's promises of salvation, the promises of sanctification, to be delivered from particular addictions, to be delivered from particular hardship. But then the Christian life goes on. We continue to struggle. Yes, we do make progress, but sometimes that progress is slow and difficult. And so I think we can, maybe not the intensity of Daniel, but we can understand the discrepancy or the tension that we feel in the promises of salvation and continuing to walk day by day in the difficulties and struggles of life. And so Daniel here feels the dread, wondering how long. Okay. Though there is dread, the point of the vision is not that Daniel or the people are to live in dread, or that God is impotent against these kingdoms. Actually, we are supposed to cling to it in spite of the vision, in spite of the dread, because God, the Ancient of Days, will be triumphant over the forces of evil. Okay? So for while these beasts are emerging and bringing chaos and destruction, their judgment does come. We look at back in verse 9, one of the most wonderful paragraphs of the Bible, I think. As I looked, thrones were set in place, in the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. So while Daniel's watching the merry-go-round of beasts coming out of the sea, waging war against God's people, Daniel also sees God, the Ancient of Days. And he brings all of the chaos and the evil of human kingdoms under his judgment. And in verse 9, this is a law court. The judge walks in, and he has a seat. In contrast to the kind of chaotic descriptions of the beast, we have this serene movement into the law court. And he's dressed in white, white clothes representing his pure character, his righteous character, his white hair demonstrating his wisdom. He's worshiped by thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000s. His throne has wheels on it that are on fire, demonstrating actually his jurisdiction is wherever he is. He's not stationary. And after Daniel describes the Ancient of Days, the court proceedings begin, says that the books are open. Everything is open and known by God. There's nothing hidden from him. And the judgment's getting ready to take place. Even though in verse 11, this arrogant horn speaks blasphemy against God, he's no match. In verse 11 and verse 22, there is a complete triumph. It's not even a battle. He's just done away with. The complete triumph of the Ancient of Days. The fourth beast is destroyed, he's put to death, and consumed by Yahweh's fire. And in verse 12, we see the judgment of these other three beasts. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. Now, in place of the four chaotic beasts, we see somebody else entering the picture. The other kingdoms have been judged, dominion stripped and destroyed. Dominion and kingship now are being given by the Ancient of Days to another figure, the Son of Man. The phrase Son of Man usually is a way to describe just a human being. Kind of similar to like the way C.S. Lewis in Chronicles of Narnia describes being a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. Here, this Son of Man is meant to be, it's one that looks like a human-like man. This will be kind of an important part of John's gospel as Cam resumes next week. This idea of the Son of Man, the anticipated Son of Man who will come. And remarkably, this Son of Man enters in and he is given an everlasting, all-encompassing rule. Verse 14 describes that he's granted kingship of all peoples, nations, and languages. I think this is why, you know, the ministry of like compassion is there, knowing that Christ's dominion rules over all people. And so this Son of Man is not like a normal human king because his rule actually never comes to an end. This king's dominion is everlasting. It does not pass away. It will never be destroyed. Look at verse 27. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. We're probably aware that that the Son of Man was a favorite title that Jesus took upon himself in his incarnate ministry on earth. It's actually a title that he uses more than any other for himself. And as our John series continues, I'm sure we'll see Jesus himself speaking about being the Son of Man. Okay. Now, Daniel doesn't probably understand how that works. That who this Son of Man is, that is human-like, but also has this divine quality that he enters in on the clouds and he will have an everlasting rule. But what he is to be comforted by is the fact that the righteous, wise, powerful Ancient of Days triumphs over the dominions of darkness, giving an everlasting kingdom to a Son of Man. Now, we could stop there, and it would be worthy of God's praise, right? Thanks be to God that he will triumph over evil, that he has given dominion and authority to the Son of Man, to the Lord Jesus. And it would be right to sing praises to him in response to that. But as is typical of God's grace, it is actually even more remarkable than we expect. Okay? Because not only does this passage instill confidence for us now to trust in him, but we're to take comfort that in the everlasting kingdom, there is also great reward for the saints, for God's people. In Daniel's vision, one of the concerns is the oppression inflicted on God's people. However, we see that this war was only for a short amount of time. In verse 22, the four horns that replace the one that was broken represent the four kingdoms that will emerge from this nation, but will not have the same power. Sorry, that's not what I wanted to read there. Sorry. Let's look at, sorry. Anyway, moving on then. In turn, in verse 22, he tells us that the judgment is given to the saints. And so not only will they be vindicated in this judgment, the interpreter tells Daniel that the holy ones shall receive the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. So those who are inflicted on behalf of God's kingdom receive the kingdom and possess it forever. As the Son of Man rules, so do God's people with him. The temporary suffering of God's people here and now are replaced with eternal life in the kingdom with their king. Kingship and dominion are stripped from the kingdoms of the earth, from human kingdoms, and given to the Most High with his holy ones. And like the reign of the Son of Man, the reign of his holy ones is everlasting. So Daniel's vision then in chapter 7 is meant to impart endurance and hope for us. That there is a triumph of God over the forces of evil, both human and spiritual. It promises that God will triumph over evil. All dominions destroyed, granted. All dominion granted these kingdoms is revoked, given to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Living on this side of the cross and resurrection, we praise God that the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, has triumphed over this evil. The victory has been won, and the cross and the resurrection ensures that victory. Ensures that eternal kingdom with him. Now, yet we, like Daniel, are still waiting. We are still waiting for the fullness of that kingdom. We are still waiting for the Son of Man to re-enter on the clouds, as verses 9 and 10 tell us. the church, then we should set our hope on what Christ has done, and we continue to look forward to his return to shape, to provide hope, but also to shape the way we live here and now in as we endure, as we persevere. We know that the victory has been won, and so we live in light of that victory. And so while we wait, I think this passage is meant to give us sobering confidence. We are to read this passage that in spite of the triumph of the Ancient of Days, Daniel was still terrified, as verse 28 tells us. It still says that he was deeply troubled, that his face turned pale, and that he kept the matter to himself. That is, life can continue to be discouraging. We can be confident, but it is a sobering confidence, knowing that we continue to wait. But that confidence is grounded in God's control. We have brothers and sisters and around the world who the sort of oppression are very similar to Daniel's today. That is, actual human kingdoms that actively bring persecution to them. And I think Daniel 7 is a great text for our brothers and sisters across the world. But maybe yourself, you know, the kingdoms of the earth also impact us in subtle ways, in different ways. They make relationships more difficult. They make sometimes our working environments more hostile. But we are to have sober confidence in the Lord here. That in that day, if it does come for us, it helps prepare us, knowing how we are to have confidence in the Lord, knowing that he has triumphed over evil and that there is great reward for the saints who have persevered with him. So we are to rejoice in the redemptive work of Christ. We are to long for the final day when all evil is finally done away with. And we are to long for Christ's return, rejoicing in the day to come where we all reign with Christ evermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the victory that has been won in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can have faith and trust that all human kingdoms have limited authority, and that all authority has been granted to the Lord Jesus. God, help us to endure and persevere in the struggles and difficulties of this life. Help us to have our visions set on what Christ has done and in the ultimate kingdom that he will bring. And so, God, we ask for your help, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.